Praise the Lord. The presence of God is in this place. Hallelujah. And I trust you brought him. Yeah, hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for this day you've ordained, Lord God, to be a time of worship of you, to declare your word, to declare your goodness and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Father, our expectations on the Holy Spirit to bring an impartation of the word of God and truth to our heart, that we be strengthened by it unto all wisdom and patience and long-suffering, that we would do your will with all joyfulness, being strong in the Lord. So we believe for the ministry of the Holy Ghost as we proceed on right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. We are studying the book of Hebrews. The reason I felt led to make this our Bible study book for this time is that the Hebrew Christians were being tempted to draw back and no longer follow the Lord because of the persecution and the pressures that were coming upon them. And the primary revelation throughout this letter is that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And we understand the ministry of Jesus as high priest and what that does for us to enable us to be strong and continue to move forward. Now, the past few weeks, I've been at this one section here, Hebrews 5:12 down through 6:2. I'll read it again as a text. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So Paul, at this point, and I believe Paul wrote this, the whole letter goes with the revelation of Jesus that he had, and it comes out in the other letters. But verse 12, he says, you ought to be teachers or making disciples, but really you're not established in the first principles or the foundation of Christ, and therefore you can't do the things you should be doing. If you don't have the truth, you're not able then to do the things that you need to do. Revelation knowledge is progressive in that it's built one thing upon another, one truth upon another truth. So he mentions here first principles or that beginning foundation. And he says, as babes, he calls them babes, they need milk and not strong meat. Now, what I felt the Lord has shown me over the years is that the milk is the easily digestible food. The meat's not easily digestible. The milk would be that which simply who God says he is to you. That's easy to receive. I mean, if you struggle with hearing that God's merciful to you, I mean, you have probably some demonic issues. If you would struggle with that, to believe that God would be merciful or gracious. Because Satan would want to undercut even such a basic truth as that, that God loves you. That's the first revelation really you get in life, is that your mommy and your daddy love you. They care for you. They feed you. They provide for you. They protect you. So you begin to build upon that in your human development as well as in our spiritual development. If we do not receive the milk, we're never in a place to receive the meat. What's harder to digest is that God commands you to love like Christ loved. That's harder to digest because you will be tested by the demonic realm and by the flesh of people and by your own flesh. So it's a great challenge to walk as Jesus walked. But we begin with seeing him and seeing our Father's character toward us. So the milk and the meat. Now, the milk will cause you to grow. And 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. You will grow drinking milk. But as we would continue to grow, we need at a point later on to be hearing the meat. There are many Christians who don't want to hear any meat. There are many Christians who want to stay babies and say, carry me, stick the bottle in my mouth, feed me, change my diaper. And that's not an option for us. We must grow up. God requires for us to grow up. We will become accountable for the truth that he would deal with us and be bringing to us. Now, one of the things that's very sad to me, and maybe it hits me stronger as a pastor teacher, because the heart of a pastor, you want to see people grow. Just like a good father or mother wants to see their child grow, you want to see them be healthy, you want to see them become a man or a woman. You know, it's inherent in a child to want to become something. There's a thought, when I grow up. Now, it's interesting when you have multiple children and you have one who's not able to walk yet, just crawling around in a playpen, keeping them confined, and they see their older brother or sister walking around and doing other things and able to talk, they want to become like that. And they want to become like mommy and daddy. And that's inherent in a child. They want to please their mommy and daddy. If someone's truly born again, as it says in Romans 8, they cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Daddy. There's a desire to please God. When someone has no desire to please God, I seriously doubt if they're even saved. Because when you're born of someone, you inherently want to please them. That's the primary thing someone as a parent has to work with. Your child wants to please you until you crush that in them or ruin it by not keeping your word or lying to them, things like that. And then their desire to please you is damaged. So then a person reverts to a negative type of motivation, like, well, if you don't do what I expect, I'm going to beat your rear end. And you know, people revert to more of that type of thing, or using rejection or guilt to try to get their child to do the right thing. They'll only do that as long as they're around you, always plotting for the day they can get away from you. In fact, even in the home, they'll do all they can to avoid you. But when a child has a heart to please you, and then you encourage that, so you have to sort of wait for when they do something right and then be all over them with praise. I remember there'd be times when our sons were young, I was always watching for obedience to encourage and praise it, knowing that you're going to have to correct the disobedience. And then there would be times I would do things to bless them when they weren't doing anything. I would watch for that. Nothing right, nothing wrong, necessarily. Just to say, I love you apart from your actions. So it's important to bless a child apart from their actions at times, than to bless them for their obedience and knowing you're going to have to discipline them for all disobedience and including the attitude of rebellion or the attitude of disobedience. That's where a lot of parents miss it. They'll let bad attitudes go, and then they revert more and more to try to control their kids through intimidation, anger, guilt, fear, and all those things. So if someone grows up being motivated by that, they'll have to learn, my heavenly Father is not like my earthly daddy or mommy was. And that he created me to please him, to do his will, but he's provided everything for me that I can do that. And our Heavenly Father, He not only blesses you when you're obedient, but as for me as a father, looking for just the right time just to do something to bless my kids when they weren't doing anything. Well, I see that from my Heavenly Father. There's times He'll just bless you and you're not expecting it. You didn't earn it somehow, just to show I love you apart from your actions. And again, that is a milk concept. God loves me apart from my actions. God so loved the world, He sent His Son to die for me while I was yet in sin. I wasn't doing anything good yet. And He sent His Son to die for me. Okay, well, we look at this with the milk and the meat. And it goes on here to say, everyone that uses milk is unskillful or not experienced in using the word of righteousness, thus constituting they're still a baby. But strong meat belongs to them who are full age or mature, even those who by reason of use or by the exercise thereof have their senses exercised or developed to discern both good and evil. A child is not capable of really discerning good and evil. That's why they need parental guidance in the natural, parental guidance. Someone can think, oh, I love my kids, I just let them do what they want to do. No, you love seeing their flesh being pleased. You don't really love them like you think they do. You love seeing them happy by way of their flesh being pleased. A loving parent will watch over the child and correct what's wrong and instill in them that which is good. And that's where we first experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this life. He first deals with your conscience. Right and wrong, right and wrong. Mommy and Daddy say, this is right, that's wrong. This is wrong, that's right. And the Holy Spirit works with that. That's the first encounter human beings have with God. Right and wrong. Even the unsaved, according to Romans chapter 2, around verse 14, 15, they will be judged. If they didn't hear the gospel, they'll be judged by their response to the Holy Spirit as to the conviction of what was right and wrong. So, you know, any parent's going to begin to do some of that, even if there's a lot of ungodly things mixed in, there's still a sense of right and wrong. And the Holy Spirit is convicting of good and evil. Now, the first man, Adam, he was not to partake the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is to say, I'll be my own authority and decide what's good and evil, right and wrong. That was not ever intended for man to do that. So God said, you don't even go there. You don't touch that. Well, how were we to know good and evil? To simply allow the Heavenly Father to declare it. If He says it's good, it's good. If He says it's evil. End of story. Someone who understands the authority of God will live according to that rule or that principle. That good's whatever God says is good, and evil's whatever He says, regardless of what I think. But people that exalt themselves want to take the place of God in terms of the authority of their own life so that they can declare what's good and evil, and they'll declare things relative to their fleshly desires as good, and God's restraint on us, Him calling something sin, the carnal man will declare, oh, that's bad. God doesn't want me to have any fun. He's trying to keep me from doing things that I like. Well, the reality is God's wise and we're not. It's not for us to exalt our opinion in our ways, but simply allow Him to declare it to us, and then we embrace that. So when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, He was making known His will, which was called the law. They were to abide by that. His will, His ways, good and evil. Now we have to understand that man had a sin nature, And simply trying to do good doesn't make your heart right. We were always accepted by our faith in God. Abraham's blessing was he was made righteous by his faith. And that's declared Genesis 15:6. So from the beginning, righteousness was always by faith. The law didn't really have anything to do with you being accepted, but rather it had to do that this is God's ways, good and evil, blessing in our life. That part of righteousness will hinge upon our obedience. And this is an area where people get confused so much in the body of Christ, and it all points back to they don't really know the foundation. I mean, the basic starting points of Christianity are not really understood, and so many struggle with all this. Again, righteousness has two meanings in Scripture, right standing or being accepted by Him, and right ways. Our right standing, our being accepted by Him, is purely by our faith. It was before the law in Abraham, during the law, and after Christ. Our acceptance is by our faith in Him and His work for us. Blessing in our life is as we walk in His ways, which is the other side of the coin of righteousness. Deuteronomy brings that out repeatedly, but it's also throughout the New Testament. When we walk with Him, we walk in His ways by faith, trusting Him, believing on Him. Then the release of life is unhindered and blessing is unhindered. So here it says that if we're still a babe, we've not developed in the use of the word of righteousness, which is really referring to the ways of God. We don't know His ways, therefore we can't discern the things we encounter. Is this of God? Is it the flesh? Is it the devil? What is it that I'm encountering in spirit? 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, the spiritual man discerns or judges all things. Why is that important? If I cannot discern or judge if something's of God or the devil, from flesh, of the spirit, if I can't discern that, then I don't know what to do with it. I can't resist evil or submit to good if I can't identify it. I first have to identify that which it is I'm encountering. And that's a simple secret to walking in the Spirit. You have to identify all things. Is this from God or is this from the devil? Is this my flesh? Is it my mind? Is it the will of someone else who's trying to manipulate me? What is it that I'm encountering? Again, the child's not very much able to recognize these things, so they need the parental oversight. And it's like that in terms of our spiritual growth. When we start out, we don't know the ways of God yet, therefore we're not really able to discern. So it's very, 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 very important that we're able to submit to spiritual fathers and mothers in the Lord who can bring that discernment and be able to point, this is God, submit to that. This is the enemy, resist that. Until we begin to learn to know those things and mature where we can judge for ourselves. A lot of people go off the rails, they go off track, they become deceived because they're simply unable to discern. Now, that being said, I want to mention one criteria point for this is what Jesus taught us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit obviously would operate in the ways of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And John 16, this is one example of what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit first convicts of what's sin and righteousness, good and evil. The Holy Spirit guides us in truth. And the Holy Spirit always works to glorify Christ. So when you understand that, you know to look for truth that you not believe a lie. Satan's a liar, father of it. He first came to Adam and Eve and tried to cast doubt on the word of God. That's how he approached Jesus, to try to pull him into sin and to pull him out of the spirit. He tried to do the same thing. Well, the way of God is to always pursue truth, to know truth. when people are always exalting their opinion, I would submit to you to consider they do not know the ways of God yet. Because the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Truth, and John 16, 13, he always guides us in truth. So when we understand God in that way, we're always looking for the truth. But there are many who will always seek to first exalt their opinion. Well, I think this. You have to die to that. You're not smarter than God, and that's not how God operates. Well, I want. He always glorifies Christ. And many times people, they're doing things that appear very spiritual, but actually the motivations to exalt themselves. For example, someone can share testimony, and their testimony is, I, Jesus. The abundance of their speech shows they're exalting themselves, that they're some great person or super spiritual, and that's not the way of God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes you're telling a story of your life and your actions to lead up to glorifying that Christ delivered you out of something or he opened your eyes to truth. But the emphasis should always be upon Christ himself. You see, emphasis reflects a lot about what someone actually is believing or desiring. So many times people will take spiritual things and use them to exalt themselves. And that's against the way of God. And if we don't discern that, we won't know. You know, I need to really be careful around this person because they're trying to exalt themselves. You would have those who would try to push for their own way and manipulate people to try to do what they want. It's so sad, but many pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers, apostles operate in the ways of the flesh because they will do something like use guilt to make you do what they want you to do that would somehow build up whatever it is they're trying to accomplish or build for the glory of man. And we want to understand God's ways not that way. For example, something that happens many times is, say, someone's into handing out tracts. And, you know, that's good. It's a good thing. But if they exalt that in their own mind, I love God more than you all because I hand out tracts, then they're going to do something to try to make everyone think, if you don't do that, you're not real spiritual. I mean, over the years, I've encountered this type of thing so much. And it's one or the other or the other. It doesn't matter. We should never exalt the things that we're doing because many times people use that to exalt themselves. Well, I pray more than y'all, so therefore y'all need to pray like I do. Or I study more than y'all, or I do evangelism more than y'all. And it's a manipulation many times that comes. God doesn't operate that way. He meets us where we are with the truth. And he's establishing in our hearts that which would be good and evil. And he's always working in us the heart and the mind to glorify Christ by doing his will. Flesh will try to make people be something they're not. God will make us into what he wants us to be. You can't take a baby and say they're 6 months old. Get up and walk, boy. Go make your own dinner. I mean, look, how ridiculous would that be in the natural? Yet in spirit, many times people try to do that and they don't understand the process of spiritual growth. So we develop in our knowing God first, taking that milk of the word, just simply hearing of who he is and what he's done for us. We begin to know him and his ways. You begin to know, like, God always will forgive me. That's one of his ways. He's plenteous in mercy. He's a gracious father. That means he's always looking at you, looking for how he can bless you. That's his way. Now, sometimes we hinder him in that. It's not that he's wanting to hold out on us, but he is gracious. He's always looking at to bless you as much as you'll allow him to. That's the nature of love. A loving parent, you want to bless your kids. But you understand you have to establish good behavior or good and evil within them, so you can't pour out blessing when they're rebelling or you're reinforcing that. It's sort of like the parent who has a child in a high chair and they're at that place, you know, you're beginning to feed them and they pick up the bowl of mush and toss it. And of course, you should eat that mush before you make them eat it, because maybe that's the reason they're tossing it. They can't stand those mushed up peas. I never liked eating pea mush. It's like, no wonder they're chucking this. But if you sit there and laugh at them when they've done something against your will is for them to eat it, and you sit and laugh, now you're reinforcing that behavior. So don't wonder why later on they're going to turn up their nose at certain things and decide, I like this, I don't like that, where you're having to decide, am I going to make them eat this or not? And, you know, there are many who grow up with this type of instruction. You can either eat what we made you for dinner, I'm talking as we're getting a little older now, or you cannot eat at all. That's your choice. And children will learn to eat what's given to them and in turn learn to like the things that their brain's saying, I don't like this as much as that piece of pie. I don't like this broccoli as much as I like ice cream. They have to learn you're going to eat what's given to them. And there's a principle there in spirit as well, because in Timothy, Paul was saying many will have itching ears. They only want to hear a certain message and they want to turn off everything else. Well, if one does that, then they're not going to get what they need. Paul said, I preach the full counsel of the word of God to you. You know, if you won't submit in a local church to a pastoral ministry who's actually true and real, is going to teach all of the word, then you're just going to pick and choose and have an imbalanced diet. And you're going to miss certain things. Now, he goes on, verse 1 and 2, and mentions specifics of the foundation. And I started to say this a while ago. What's so sad to me is probably most churches that even just preach being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, they do not even give milk. That is really a sad thing. Because you're not going to grow beyond the food that you're eating. And many don't even get the milk. Well, Pastor Bill, how can you say that? Well, let's again review these things. The first primary foundation is repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and they're coupled together. The word and is the word chi, coupling these two together. We turn from sin. We turn from our own works. We turn to God in faith. We live by faith. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. That's a basic first foundation. And many with the seeker-friendly movement have chosen, and not even telling their people this, but they talk it amongst themselves. They've chosen to remove conviction power to make it easy for people to come and sit in a chair and put a dollar bill in a bucket. I say that with a little facetiousness at the end there. But that's the truth of it. That is the truth of what they're doing. They want numbers because that equates status, and they want to see out of the numbers more money. That is a horrible motivation for anyone who's being projected as a leader, that they're motivated by such things. But the reality is, for the past 20 years, this has been very prevalent throughout the nation. That's why it's some of the problems we have. Now, The ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus first spoke of conviction, and you're saying, we're going to remove that. That's how I say the milk's not even there. So repentance without faith, just going round and round. But you must have repentance and faith coupled together. We turn away from self, from sin, from demonic, from worldliness, and all these things toward God in faith, trusting in the Spirit of God who did a work for us through Christ to do a work in us by the Holy Spirit, that He might do a work through us. Hallelujah. Then He brings out the doctrine of baptisms. We were getting into this the last week. The doctrine of baptisms in the plural, coupled with laying on of hands, which to me makes it a rather obvious. There is the inclusion of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the apostles would go and lay hands on people where there is the point of contact for the release of the Holy Spirit, His ministry into people's hearts. But baptisms, there's the baptism of repentance and remission of sin. John's baptism, repentance, preparing the way for the Lord, repent and believe, repentance and faith. Those words were used through the Gospels. And Paul, in the book of Acts, is quoted as saying the same thing. A baptism of repentance, a baptism in Christ, and baptism in the Holy Spirit. Baptism in Christ is that we, through faith, we fully identified with Christ. We've given our life to Him. Our whole life now belongs to Him. He is Lord of our life. You see, it's not just say a prayer, God, I accept you, take me to heaven. That's not what the Scripture teaches. There's a lot of deceived people think are saved and they weren't. Well, I said a prayer when I was 6 years old. Well, some people do get saved at that age because they understand. But just saying a prayer without understanding the fact that I was bound in sin, my destiny was hell, I was under the subjection to Satan and his demonic powers. That's where I was at. I could not save myself. I could not get out myself. My own works, my own goodness, nothing could save me. Therefore, I need a Savior. Jesus was God made flesh, come to save me, to give His life, to pay the price for my sin, to defeat Satan, to deliver me out of the things of this world and translate me into the kingdom of God. That's salvation. And in confessing Jesus as Lord, as it says in Romans 10:9, is that we are entering a covenant. He's the Lord, the master of my life. All my life is in Him now. I've received eternal life through Him, salvation through Him, forgiveness through Him, redemption through Him. Jesus, I'm baptized in Christ. So you have people want to still be Lord of their own life, have access to blessings, but they don't understand your life's been given over to Him. And as it says in Corinthians, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God. You were bought with the blood of Jesus, bought and paid for. He owns you. There are those who want to just have some kind of relationship that they can just cry out to God. God will bless them apart from the work of Christ. Now, He might do that at times just simply to show His love. That's how if I'm praying for an unsaved person for something like a healing or they need a miracle, God will do that just to show His love and to confirm the word about Jesus Christ and His resurrection. He'll do that for that reason. But He's not going to keep doing that for that reason. Once people see that, then they're accountable for that truth. Who do you say Jesus is? What are you going to do with the Son of God? Now, I'm not saying you'll only do one miracle. But eventually, there's going to come a point, probably sooner than later, where people are then accountable for what they've heard, seen, and know about God. Then they need to do something with that. Okay, well, the doctrine of baptisms can seem like a real deep revelation, but the scriptures call it your basic first foundation. There are many who deny the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, please understand, sometimes people that preach and teach of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they convey you're more spiritual if you partake in a gift. That is incorrect. You can pray in tongues or prophesy or anything else and still be a baby and still not have matured. Praise God if we receive the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as an earliest time as possible. That will help us to grow. But just because you experience a manifestation of God, it has nothing whatsoever to do with how mature you are or spiritual, so to speak. That thought being conveyed many times is offensive to people who have some level of maturity, but have not laid hold of all that God has for them yet. And they'll see someone who's very immature, who's projecting themselves as so mature, and they'll see that and then reject the gift of the Holy Ghost. Say, oh, there's something wrong. Well, no, some people are just still immature. Now, scripturally, I can clearly confirm what I'm saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he told them, you come behind in no gift. You're enriched in all these things. And he proceeds to call them a bunch of babies. Chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3 in there. So, praise God. Let's receive all that he has for us by faith. But then we have to be purposed to grow, and that's going to come receiving that milk of the word and continuing to go forward and especially learning the ways of God that we might be able to discern good from evil and move forward and walk with him. So baptism. So you have Jesus. And I'm sort of preaching in review here, but I feel this needs in my spirit said over and over for our benefit, that Jesus then introduced the thought in John 15 about I and you and me. Well, that's this. He was laying the groundwork ahead with the illustration of the vine and the branches and being fruitful. You must be attached to the vine. If the branch is cut off, it's going to dry up and die. And the sap has to be flowing to you, or I and you and me. Now, another way we can illustrate this is as citizens of our nation, we are in the United States as citizens. We have rights as a result of that. Rights of free speech, rights of worship, rights of opportunity to work, and down the line we can go. There are things you have being in this nation. That's why everybody wants to come here, because it's so bad, right? Everybody all over the world wants to get into this nation because it's so wicked and horrible. No, I'd say still the most blessed place on earth, because our foundations have a biblical basis to them, where there is the respect of human life and liberty and the pursuit of opportunities. I mean, the word happiness is used in the Declaration. I would tend to qualify that there's freedom of opportunity. You can pursue to do the things you think are right, which would involve providing for your own family and your work and all of that. So we are in this nation, but if someone doesn't have the principles that was the foundation of this nation in them, they're not going to walk in unity with everyone else. And that's what we have going on today. I still remember being in Kazakhstan, and there was one brother who could speak English. He was my interpreter, Boris. And he brings up to me, he says, I have his friend. So I had to ask you a question. I have his friend. And he says he's an American. He went to America, and he says he's an American. I said, no, you're not American, you're Kazakh. And he's telling me how they would argue. No, I'm an American. No, I'm Kazakh. Or, no, you're Kazakh. I'm American. You're Kazakh. You were born in Kazakhstan. You're Kazakh. And so he's asking me, how can this be? And I said, well, he's an American because he's embraced the principles, the truths that our nation's built upon, where people from every nation and every culture in the world come together and are united around these principles that we recognize come from the Word of God. He's an American. I don't know that he really still agreed with me yet, but he let it go. He let it go at that point. Well, we can live in this country, but not have the principles of this country or the spirit of America, if you want to use that expression, in us. Thus, you have all these rebels going around wanting to burn places down. Doctrine of baptisms. The whole in him, in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, of Christ, revelation is this. Now, I strongly recommend, and if we still have some of the many books, Kenneth E. Hagin, it says in him. And he lists in the beginning, or sort of, it's just a small book, the principles here, confession and confessing who we are in Christ. And then at the end, he has every single place in the New Testament where that expression is baptism into Christ, in Christ, with Christ, of Christ, through Christ. We're raised up with Christ. We have forgiveness through Christ, and on and on. And it is good for us to memorize those scriptures. And I remember the exact time of my life when I received that little booklet. I was working at a foundry at the time, even a little before that, but at that time, young believer. And I take that little in hymn book in one pocket and a pocket New Testament in the other. And every opportunity I had, every break, and there was like 1,200 people worked there, and I think I met 4 Christians. So usually I ate my lunch by myself. And being in the maintenance department, I was around everybody. It was like 4 Christians out of 1,200. It was a rough place to work. So I'd be by myself. It's a lot of noise in that place. I'd just be speaking the word to myself. Every opportunity aside, I'd open that up and I'd memorize another in him, of him, through him, with him, in Christ, with Christ, of Christ, through Christ. I'd memorize another and I'd be speaking to myself. I was speaking those things to myself all day while I was working in that place, working in a place that was demonically influenced people. I mean, they were rough. And it's like driving up to the place. It's like you could, in spirit, just see all those demons up there that they brought in waiting for you. But God's word's greater. It doesn't matter if, I mean, there's like 10,000 demons hovering all over that place, all through that building. It doesn't matter. The power of the word of God in us is greater than all of them. And you can grow where you are. Sometimes people begin to think, I need to be in this perfect environment. No, you can grow where you are, but we need to have the word strong in us. And that was a life-changing year in my life. I'm not saying it was just a calendar year, but time. Maybe it was there 2 years. Very life-changing. Because in the midst of people who were very demonically influenced, I mean, even the women at work there make a sailor blush, the way they curse and everything. I mean, they were vile. But in the midst of all that, God's greater. His word is greater. And when you see the strength of God coming into you, you step back and look because of the confession of the word of God, the confession, establishment of this foundation in your life. What's another situation? I mean, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So the whole revelation in him of Christ, and Brother Kenyon so eloquently in his books was constantly bringing that revelation out. And others who followed on behind, like Brother Hagin, Brother Copeland, and others, reinforcing these truths. That's life-changing. That's just the milk. This isn't the heavy-duty stuff. This is the milk. And a lot will not teach that. And you can hear it by how they pray. God, have mercy. God, please do something. Rather than knowing who we are in Christ and what he's done for us and praying the word of God, declaring the word of God. Hallelujah. We have the baptism in the Holy Spirit on top of that, knowing he's working in us. Many won't teach that for fear somebody might get freaked out. Oh, you're too spiritual, spooky, or whatever. The foundation will keep us. The foundation, the baptism in Christ and the Holy Spirit in you, no matter what environment you're in, no matter what you're encountering, the power of his word in you is greater. So therefore, if the Hebrew Christians facing persecution, just the foundation of the milk will give victory. But you see, they weren't even getting that. They weren't even establishing themselves on that. What were they doing? Well, who knows? You know, some religious activity. But the basic foundation is so powerful.